I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 3 of Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself," that is Jesus Christ, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save this one thing." And that one thing was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, "I don't want to know anything else. I don't want to preach about anything else. I don't want to talk about anything else. I want to talk about one thing and one thing only. And that one thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified." For Paul, the center and the circumference of his life was the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul gloried in the cross. Paul boasted in the cross. Paul preached the cross, and Paul knew that it was the cross of Christ that changed his life. The power of God. To the world, it is foolishness. To those that are perishing, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God unto salvation, right? To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Anyone who will believe can be saved and changed and transformed by the power of the cross. And I don't believe anywhere in the New Testament is it more clearly taught the power of the cross than in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, the reason why is that the Galatians were being influenced by false teachers. And those false teachers were basically telling the Galatians, "You can't be saved by grace alone. You can't be saved by faith alone. You can't be saved by just believing in Jesus Christ. You have to do good works, and you have to be religious, and you have to follow rites and rituals and ceremony in order to be saved." Have a familiar ring? How many today weaken the cross of Christ or deter from the cross of Christ, or they deny the cross of Christ by saying there's something you can do to save yourself? Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a religious Jewish Pharisee. He was devoted to the law. He said, "I was circumcised 8 days old." He said, "I was a Benjamite, a tribe of Benjamin." He said, "Keeping the law, I was blameless." But he said, all those things that were to my plus and my religious pedigree, I counted but refuse. I counted but garbage. That I might be find Christ in him, and I might have the righteousness which is not of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith of Jesus Christ. And so Paul became a defender of the grace of God. And the grace of God is displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross tells us that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The cross is a finished work for which we can't add, we can't take away, but we can enter in by faith and believe in what Jesus Christ has done to us. And so Paul says in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell upon you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently crucified among you." He was placarded before them in the preaching of the cross. They knew the cross. They understood the cross. So why would they be influenced by these legalists, these false teachers? I want you to know that it's important that you keep your eyes on Jesus, that you live in the power of the cross, and that you don't ever let anyone bewitch you or lead you to think that there's something you can add or contribute to the grace of God. Grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And so in this opening greeting that we read, verses 3 down to verse 5, it is what is known as his salutation or his greeting. And Paul starts right off in this book of Galatians dealing with the legalist and his very hello. He's just saying hello, and in saying hello, he just puts to silence their arguments that we can be saved any other way than the cross of Jesus Christ. Actually, the whole message of the epistle to the Galatians is summarized in these first few verses of Paul's salutation. Now, there are five truths I want to point out, and we won't tarry on them, about the death of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write them down. Number one, Jesus' death was voluntary. Jesus died voluntarily. Go back with me in your Bible there to verse 4. We just read it. It says, "Who..." The end of verse 3, referring to Jesus Christ, "gave himself." Stop right there. Jesus Christ gave himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. So Jesus willingly, voluntarily gave his life. So as you take this bread and you drink this cup, I want you to remember Jesus died voluntarily. He gave his life willingly. He didn't go because the Father sent him and he said, I don't really want to go. I don't really like those people. I don't really care about them, but I'll go anyway. Jesus came willingly, voluntarily. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle said, let the same attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the very essence, very form, God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to. But catch this phrase, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. That's a fancy way for saying he left heaven and came down to earth, and he took on him the form of a servant. So Jesus came from heaven, he came all the way down to earth, and through the womb of the Virgin Mary, yes, I said, the Virgin Mary, the Bible teaches Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And through the womb of the Virgin Mary, he took on humanity, fully man and fully God. Now, when he emptied himself, he didn't empty himself of his divinity, but he emptied himself of the outward display and demonstration of his glory, because he was actually God veiled in flesh. He was the God-man. And he came down all the way from heaven and down to earth. And not only did he come from heaven down to earth, but he went from earth to the cross. And the Bible says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the what? The cross. And because of this, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that he is who? That he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, every knee will bow. You either bow now and it's salvation, or you bow then and it's condemnation. One or the other. You bow tonight to Jesus Christ and it means your salvation, or you reject him and one day you will bow and you will confess him as Lord, but it will be to your condemnation. The second thing in these verses we see is that Jesus' death was substitutionary. Substitutionary. He died for us. Notice in verse 4, it says there, who gave himself for our sins. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come down to earth? To deal with our sins. He gave himself for our sins. You don't hear a lot about sin anymore in the world today, right? It's not a popular subject, but the Bible talks a lot about sin. And the whole reason Jesus came and died on the cross was to put away sin. Period. He died for our sins, not just for our example, not just for our inspiration, not just for our instruction, not just to know he loves us. He had to actually deal with our sin. We have all sinned. You say, well, what really is sin? I don't know if I believe in sin. The Bible basically says that sin is missing the mark. God has a mark, and that perfection, that mark of perfection, and we've all tried to hit that mark, but we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And if we say we have not sinned, then we lie and we do not the truth. We've all thought an evil thought. We've all had a bad attitude. Pride is sin. Rebellion is sin. Jesus said, if you look on someone with lustful desires, you have committed adultery already in your heart. Some of you are going, oh, no. Just having a good time until the preacher got up. Who is this guy? Bible says, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you've already committed murder. I mean, try to drive in L.A. and not murder somebody. It's like the little boy said, Mommy, why is it when Dad drives, all the idiots come out? They're never on the road when Mommy's driving. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus paid for our sins, and he is the only one qualified for doing that. He's the only one born of a virgin. There he did not inherit a sinful nature. He's the only one that lived his whole life without ever sinning, which is an amazing thought. He is the pure, sinless Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God. He never sinned. Can you imagine that? And yet he went to the cross, my sin, listen to this, my sin, but his death. I'm the sinner. He's the one who died. I don't understand that. Should have been me, should have been you, but he substituted himself for my sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross during that time of darkness enshrouding the whole earth, he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because our sins were placed on him, the sinless one, and God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son. And then he cried, it is finished. Tetelestai, one word in the Greek, tetelestai, means done. When a servant fulfilled the task, he would go to his master and he would say, tetelestai. When an artist painted a picture, he would put down his brush, he would get back and look at the painting, and he would say, tetelestai, it is done, it is finished. When you owed a debt, and you finally paid off the balance, which is a cool thing to do, right? And they'd stamp that debt with a red stamp, paid in full. It would say, tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. So my sins required death, and Jesus, tetelestai, paid my debt. What a glorious truth that is. Let me give you the third truth we learn about the death of Jesus. Jesus' death was a rescue mission. It was a rescue mission. Why did Jesus willingly give himself for our sins? Verse 4, look at it again with me. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. So he will deliver us. So why did Jesus die for our sins? Why did he die for our sins? To rescue us. To deliver us. Like the children of Israel, when they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintel of their homes, and they were rescued from the bondage of Egypt, and they came out free. They once were slaves, and now they're free. I don't know about you tonight, but once I was a slave to sin and to self, and now I'm free. Jesus Christ said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So he rescues us from sin, from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence. He paid the penalty, his death for you. He rescues us from sin's power. No longer do I need to be in bondage to alcohol or sexual immorality or anger or pride or greed or hatred or unforgiveness. You can throw alcohol and drugs in there and stealing and all kinds of other sins. Jesus Christ can set you free tonight. Amen? And if you came in here tonight, in bondage to sin, he can set you free. He can also set you free from, notice it, verse 4, this present evil world. You know, if you're not a Christian, the world is pressing you into its mold. You think like the world. You act like the world, you talk like the world, you walk like the world. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things become what? New. Isn't it awesome to have new life in Jesus Christ? It is so amazing. For me, it was 1971, but you didn't know I was that old, did you? 1971, I was a hippie surfer kid, and I'm sitting on the beach, and I must have wept a river of tears. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget that day. I sat alone on a deserted beach, and I wept and cried, and I said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. please come into my heart. Forgive me. Make me your child. Give me new life. I must have sat there for hours and just wept and prayed and talked to the Lord. And I felt like a 1,000-pound weight had lifted off my shoulders. I felt clean on the inside, and I was smiling and had a joy in my heart. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Man, was I ever comforted. And if you're here tonight, you don't know the joy of sins forgiven. Jesus is here tonight. He can forgive your sins. Makes no sense for you to take the bread and drink the cup if you haven't first trusted in Jesus Christ. If you haven't received him as your Savior, invited him into your heart, trusted him as your Lord. Before we go into communion, I urge you to do that. Just say right here, right now, right where you sit. I don't even need to finish the sermon. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I need you in my heart. I need you in my life. Please forgive me. Wash me in your precious blood and make me clean. Put a new song in my heart. Lord, those bones that are broken, oh Lord, just restore them and give me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And as David said, renew a right spirit within me. He came to rescue us from the power of sin and one day from the very presence of sin altogether. You know why I love Easter? Because we so focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the one thing that I think about the most probably is heaven. You know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means? It means I will go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. And even though I may physically die, I will be alive. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said to Martha, do you believe this? And if you believe it tonight, you too have that hope of heaven and eternal life. Are you bound by sin's power? He will forgive you. He will set you free, and he will give you the hope of heaven. But let me share the fourth fact about his death. The death of Jesus Christ was planned by God the Father. Notice it in verse 4, according to the will of God the Father. You see that? According to the will of God the Father. The cross of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. God the Father didn't say, well, what am I going to do? Man has sinned. He's eaten the forbidden fruit. Oh, no, I don't know what to do. Immediately, he talked about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent and the serpent bruising his heel. That was a messianic prophecy of the cross of Jesus Christ where he would destroy the power of Satan. And he spoke of it way back by the Garden of Eden. It was all planned. And even before Adam and Eve were ever created and sinned in the garden, guess what? God knew that one day his son would come and die for the sins of the world. A plan so glorious, a plan so marvelous, we can never comprehend. We sing in a song, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. At Calvary. What amazing, amazing love was the cross of Christ. And fifthly and lastly, I want you to notice this in verse 5. Salvation to the cross of Christ brings glory to God. Paul says, to whom, that is God the Father, be glory forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. You know what amen means? It means so be it. Let it be. We are here tonight to glorify God. Amen? Amen? And the reason we can do that is because we have a salvation that is rich, it is full, it is free. And we were all in the path of destruction. We were in the bondage of sin. We were blind. We were dead. We were wretched. We were miserable. We were naked. We were blind. Some of you go, speak for yourself, preacher boy. No, I just described you. And then Christ came. And then Christ came. And he forgave me. And he gave me eternal life. And he made me his child. You see, the Galatians, remember, were being attacked by teachers who were telling them, no, you have to be good. No, you have to do this and do that. For the Jews at that time, it was circumcision and it was dietary laws, and it was rites and ordinances. For us today, it's baptism or Christian haircut or Christian clothes or, you know, do Christian things and be nice and live a good life. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang out with those that do. And you get to go to heaven. But since we're saved by the cross and the grace of God, we can't boast. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Christianity is the only so-called religion that teaches that we're saved by grace and grace alone. Every other religious system teaches that in some way, some shape, some form, you do something to earn merit or deserve heaven. That's what's so unique about Christianity. God saves us by his grace, and it is through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Therefore, there's no boasting. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be boasting about all that we did to save ourselves. We're going to be glorying in Christ alone. Now, you've already heard the verse read, but I want you to turn there in your Bible, and we'll close with this. Galatians 6 and verse 14, and I want to read verse 15. So Paul concludes the letter. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision or rite or ritual, but a new creation. Amen? A new creation. Are you a new creation tonight in Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now before we eat the bread and drink the cup. Communion can save no one. It's a rite or an ordinance, and it's a picture of what Jesus did. But you have to trust him tonight.